All right, we'll begin. We're going to look at Acts chapter 27 tonight. And I just ask you, what's your most frightening experience you've ever had? The time that you've been the most fearful. No need to answer, but just think back to the emotions and the feelings you had at some very frightening experience in your life. Well, we're going to look tonight at a frightening experience that happened to Paul and his companions as they were traveling to Rome. This is a fascinating description of first century maritime adventure. In the background, you can hear the music. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip. So just have that in your mind of Gilligan's Island. But anyway, it's more serious than that. This is a first century voyage that those who study this non-biblical, from a biblical standpoint, look at this and see it as a masterpiece of giving a little bit of what it would take in the first century to take a ship across the Mediterranean and some of the things that they encountered. And so it's an excellent first person or account of someone who was an eyewitness to what was going on. So it's a wealth of information. This trip of 2,000 miles should have taken about 5 weeks at best. It was taking a lot longer, as we'll see. There are several views about why this chapter is in the book of Acts, why you have this long presentation of this voyage. Some see it as, when you look in the Gospels, you have just broad stories in the Gospels of Christ, the first 3 years of his mission here on earth, in which his public mission was known. It is from his birth up to the last week of his life, it just flows through. Then you get to the last week of the life of Christ, and it slows down to detail of the everyday things that happened that week. And so there's some who look at this in the book of Acts as kind of a parallel to that. We've gone fast through various events going on over a period of about 30 years, and now you get to this chapter, and you're going, a whole chapter takes place in about a month and a half. So it's really slowing down the pace in which we've been on. There are others who see this as being purely allegory. An allegory is you have a story that it's like a parable, except a little different, in that allegory is a story that is bigger than itself. It's something, the sea is seen as evil, and the ship is seen as our voyage through all the turmoil and all the things we go through in life. And this chapter just kind of gives you encouragement to just keep on trudging on through the turmoil and the difficult seas that you're traveling. And there's a tiny bit of that in this, because there's some areas where we'll see some parallels to our life. But that's not the main point of this. Others see it as just a chase scene, like in a movie. My wife, bless her heart, she's here, but she'll say something about a movie that she wants to see, and my question is, do any cars explode in this movie? Because if all it is is some people sitting around crying and talking about relationships, I'm not going to be into this movie. I got to have a car explode sometime in the movie to get me back interested in it. And so some people see this as kind of that epic, the voyage, like every other epic that you have from that era, the writings of the Ulysses and all these others, the epic voyage that you have. And so that's part of what is seen. Probably better understood, this is another time in which we see the sovereignty of God. God working through experiences of the people of life, protecting and working through that his purpose is accomplished. God's purpose is not thwarted. It is not finished by the disobedience of man. God can and will accomplish his purpose. And his purpose was Paul getting to Rome to share the gospel. And so God working through that. Also, it shows Paul as being the leader, being the person that he was, that God had taken him from the man that he had been and transformed his life and turned him into a giant of our Christian faith. And so that's a part of what we have. But there is a little element, a little, just a smidgen of allegory about salvation, the story of salvation, as we'll see. So we'll move into that. So you have on your handout, you do not have notes per se. I have printed the scripture for you with some keywords or phrases highlighted that we're going to talk about. So I didn't give any descriptive phrase or did not give any notes to go with the passage. So that's all you have. And because this is a story that we're going to explore together. As we do that, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we can open your word and it speaks to our hearts. Even a passage like this that just seems to be a historical event of calamity, there's within this some great truths for us. And we just pray that you'll help us to see those. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read through the passage that you have, and I'll stop at some of the words that I have highlighted and just kind of tell you why that's an important part of this. But we'll also have on the screen, as well as the highlighting of the what's happening, there's going to be a map. And as you see on that screen, the map, you'll see numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We're going to follow those numbers as they move us over to the eventual ending of this trip, and actually this will finish up next week. So I'll refer to some things on this this map. So we're going to be, first of all, in verses 1 through 12, we're leaving for Italy. So in verse 1, it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. As you look through the book of Acts, there are several times you come across we passages. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And there are occasions in the book of Acts where Luke remains in a location and Paul goes somewhere else. And so when he does, he talks about what Paul did in that location. He hears about it and he has written it down. There are other times that we have the we passages that we know that Luke was with Paul on this part of the journey. And so this is what makes this firsthand eyewitness account so real to us, because Luke is there. He's experiencing this frightening experience that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners. Paul was a prisoner. He had been taken and was on a kind of a pre-trial to figure out what to do with him. And then so when they were going to send him back to Jerusalem to be on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, or before the Jew, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, the right of a Roman citizen to be able to go to Rome for his trial instead of being tried in the local area. So Paul made that right, and so that cut off everything else, and so Paul was headed to Rome. But it says some other prisoners. That other prisoners is prisoners of a different kind. These other prisoners had already been tried and been declared guilty, punishable upon death, with death. They were being sent to Rome as fodder for some of the games that were going on in Rome. This is before the Colosseum was built, but they still had these games in which they would put these prisoners out fighting wild beasts to their death. And so that's what these people were going to Rome to be, is to be a part of this. They were sentenced to death, and so we might as well use them for fun. And that's where they were headed with this. So Paul was a part of this prison group, but Paul was separate. He was different. Paul and prisoners of another kind that were going. They were handed over to a centurion whose name was Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. There are several times we have centurions mentioned in Scripture, and usually they're mentioned in a very positive light. Julius here is all the way through. We see some very positive things about him, protecting Paul, kindness to Paul, Jesus ran across a centurion. There are other times you have these centurions in Scripture that are shown in a positive light. So he's Julius, who was part of the imperial regiment. It says, we boarded a ship from Andromitium, however you pronounce it. Now, you'll see that town way up here. Now, this is not where they were beginning their voyage. That ship, that was its home port, up there north in Asia Minor. Its home port was there, and it would travel down into the Mediterranean, down as far as Jerusalem, or to Caesarea, the area where Paul was now. It would do this return voyage. And so they would have the produce or things that they would be hauling on these ships. And people didn't go online back then and book passage on a ship. You just went down to the bay, down to the harbor, and just had your thumb out. And so there'd be ships that would come in. You'd find out where it was going and if they still had room on that ship to be able to go. And many of them had passenger ability. That was part of the way of paying for the voyage of the ship. And so they went down and found this ship that was on a return trip back up to Andromitium. And so it was going to travel along the Asian coast. And Julius knew that once they got up onto that area of Asia Minor, they would be able to find a larger vessel that would be going over to Rome. So they're just going to go as far as they could, then find a vessel going on to Rome. And so they boarded the ship, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. We put out to sea, and it says Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The importance of saying that phrase in there is just shows that Paul was a prisoner of another kind. He could have personal assistance with him. He was not one of the ones in the death sentence. He was a prisoner of a different kind, and he had this personal assistance as well as Luke with him. So the next day we landed at Sidon. If you look at number three on the map, Sidon is about 70 miles north. It said it took us the next day. So it was overnight. They went 70 miles and got to Sidon. When they got to Sidon, Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. Paul was able to get off the boat. Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, they got off the boat. They went into Sidon, saw some of the Christians there. They were ministered to there, probably given some provisions to be able to go on this trip. You probably had to provide your own food for the voyage. And so they were able to get things together for Paul. And so this shows that Julius trusted Paul, that he said, sure, you can go into town. Just be back by so-and-so time, we're leaving. And so he was not chained to a guard, nothing else. He went into town and they came back. It says, from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And I'm sure we've got some sailors or people who are, I won't use the word nautical, but it sounds like I'm saying naughty, but people who know something about boats that you could explain to us, because I don't know, starboard, bow, stern, I don't know all this stuff. But anyway, the leeward side is the side not getting the wind. When wind is hitting the boat or hitting the opposite side is called the leeward side, and so it's the same thing for an island. When you come to an island, when there's wind coming, the opposite side is the leeward side. And on that side, you get just a little relief from the wind that is hitting. And so as they were going, it is my impression, as I look at this, their desire was to sail south of Cyprus, go south of Cyprus and then come around the other side. But when they left Sidon, the wind from the north began to blow. And it began to blow them off course. And so they went on the leeward side, the anti-wind side of Cyprus, instead of going north around which they couldn't go because of the wind, they went south. Or no, instead of wanting to go south, they had to go north. They had to go around the top. They could not get their voyage to go the way they wanted. So they had to come around the opposite side of the island. That's going to come important again later on. So they, because the winds were against us, when we sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicily and Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra. So you see, that's number 7. So you see the voyage that they're on right now, that they have finally made it to that place. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. So now they've made it this far. They've connected up with their connecting boat, and they're about to head out. It says, we made slow headway. This is important here. Slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidus. The voyage from Caesarea to Sidon was 70 miles. It was an overnight. Now they're going from Myra on up past Cnidus. It was about 130 miles. And it says it's taken us several days. What should have taken maybe 2 at the most, now they've been at sea for several days trying to get to this port. They're going to make port there, continue on that journey across as close to land as they can be, instead of, did not want to be out in open sea. Did not want to be out in the open sea. But as they were getting to that port, the wind did not allow us to hold our course, and we sailed to the lee of Crete. You look down at number 9. Number 9, they had to sail to the lee side, the anti-wind side of Crete. And so we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Now, if you get in the mail this brochure about a great place for you to go for a vacation or to retire, and you see a name like Fair Havens, wow, that sounds like a really nice place. And you know, they got the pictures of palm trees, golf course, you know, they got all the things on there, nice restaurants. It's a great place. Fair Havens sounds like a wonderful place if you got to spend the winter somewhere. Good place. Well, the phrasing there says, it's almost like it says a little insignificant place called Fair Havens. You've got 276 people on this boat, the ship. You got sailors. You got soldiers guarding the prisoners. You got all these dudes on this big ship, and you come into Fair Havens, and you tell them, guys, we're going to have to spend the winter here. And these guys say, no way. This place is a dump. We're not staying here all winter. And so that's kind of where they were with this ship. They had expected 5 weeks at the most, or now less than 5 weeks, to get from Myra all the way to Rome. It's just going to take several weeks and they would be there. They're off course. They're now in this little hole in the wall place south of Crete. And now they're looking at the fact that they may have to spend the winter there. Sailing happens between mid-March all the way to mid-November. From mid-November to mid-March, there is no one is sailing because the water is unpredictable and the voyages are dangerous. So they started probably in August, late August, heading out to Rome, thinking 5 weeks, you know, sometime early October we'll be there. And they're having a hard time getting there. And if you look, it says much time had been lost. Our sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the fast. This was 59 AD. The fast would have been October the 5th of that year. So they're already into October, and they're in this little place called Fair Havens. They've got to get out of there before mid-November if they're going to have any chance of getting to Rome. And so they're already realizing it's too late. So we don't want to stay here. We don't want to stay in this little place. And they had a little discussion that went on. Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring a great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." But the centurion listened to what, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Now, the word owner is probably better known as captain of the ship. The pilot was the one that drove the ship. The captain was the one that was in charge of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, it was going to be, they didn't have enough, there weren't enough places there for all of them to be safely protected from the winter. Plus, as I said, you got soldiers and sailors, and there wasn't anything to do there. They decided this is not the place to hang out. So they decided they should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. Phoenix, as you see, number 11 on the other side of Crete. It's just 40 miles away. It's just 40 miles. It'll take us less than a day to get there. We don't need to stay here in dumpy old Fair Havens. Let's go to Phoenix. There's stuff happening there. We can have us a good winter. And so they're just having this discussion, and they decide to sail on. Hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there, there was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So they begin this, decide to take off. So the next day, look at what happens. A gentle south wind began to blow. Oh, well. They're sitting in Fair Havens and want to get to as far as Phoenix. And that old deceptive little south wind, kind of a little nice little breeze, sail on the boats, kind of saying, "Let's go, let's go, let's go." And so they say, "It's time to go. We can get there. Won't take more than a day. It's got a good breeze." And so they thought they obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sail along the shore of Crete. Now, this is where you can get just a little bit of an allegory. So pardon me and let me just give just a little bit of that. So how do we get into storms in life? Well, first of all, we become impatient. We look and we see things aren't exactly the way we want them to be. We're not where we want to be. And so we get just a little impatient. And that's what they did. They were in Fair Havens. That's not where they wanted to be. They wanted to be in Phoenix. They got a little impatient here and decided, let's go. They also ignore clear direction from God. Paul said, don't go. Paul had already, he was an experienced in the water. He had been in shipwreck many times before, as he says in the book of Corinthians. Paul knew the dangers. And Paul had his ear was leaned toward God. He knew God's directions. And so he gave advice, "Men, we don't need to go." So sometimes we ignore the advice of God because we get impatient. And then we believe in majority rule. Everybody else says that's a good thing. Even though wisdom shows us it's probably not, everybody says it's a good thing, let's go. And then the ideal conditions sometimes arise. And we think, see, it's just the perfect time to do this. So I think what we need to watch, and those are truths that come from not just Scripture, but the story kind of lends to that. So if you want to do allegory, that's a good allegory from this passage about how we get into the storms of life. That's exactly what was happening with these guys. It says, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in Oklahoma or Texas or out in that area. I lived out there a couple of times in my life, and when I was a child, we lived in an area in North Texas, and one morning, it was probably early spring. It was a warm morning. We all left for school on the bus in shirt sleeves, t-shirts, and blue jeans. We got to school, and on about 10 o'clock, it started snowing heavy. So my dad had to drive all the way from the little place where we lived and bring, because we were all there, my mom and my two sisters and my brother, we were all at this school. He came trudging over there bringing us coats. So now we had our coats. And by the time we got back on the bus, we were back in our shirt sleeves. It just blew through this cold air. And it changed like that. My first year in seminary, back in 1980, December of 1980, there was a guy who lived in Alabama, and I was going to ride home with him. He had a Corvair van that didn't have any heat in this van. There's no problem, because it was a few days before Christmas. We're heading home. I was in a t-shirt, didn't have any socks on. It was a warm day, 72 degrees. And so we left Fort Worth, drove over to Dallas to see a friend, and leaving Dallas, going down I-20. And as we were leaving Dallas, they were closing the interstate behind us. The snow was coming in. It was freezing the roads, and our little Corvair van was just staying ahead of that norther. There's a legend in Texas that they say that when those northers come in, and a rancher's out there on the plains, and he sees it coming, he turns the horse back toward the barn, and when they get there, the horse is all lathered up in the front and frozen in the back. And that's how fast those things can come in. They can get you quick. This is what was happening here, and it happens in this region. I don't have the details of it, but in World War II, I think there was a time there were some vessels out in the Mediterranean, and one of these things blew through and just destroyed part of a fleet that they were not prepared for. It came in too fast. And this was happening here. Came in. And the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. And that phrase, head into the wind, literally means go eye to eye with the wind. And they could not look at the wind or go into it. And so we gave way. It means we lost control of the ship. Totally lost control. No longer are we able to guide it in any way. We're totally at the force of the wind, and we're driven along. And we pass to the lee of a small island called Cauda. Very small island, Cauda, right here. Man, going to the leeward side, the anti-wind side. They said we went to the lee of this island and were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. They had a boat that would trail behind that if they got to an area that the harbor was not deep enough. The boats are usually about 140 feet long, about 40 feet wide, and they needed about 33 feet of depth. And so they get to a harbor that was not that deep. They would have that little boat. They'd get in, go get provisions, and come back. And they would usually just trail it along behind the ship. Well, they got to this point, that little boat was getting swamped behind them, and it was dragging them. And so they needed to get to secure the boat on the little boat on the ship. And so as they passed the lee side of that little island, they had a chance, and they took it to get that little boat in. And so they were able to get that secure. And the men passed ropes under the ship. The boards, when you're going through a hurricane like this, it would snap the boards of the ship where they would come loose and water would come in. And so what they would do is put ropes. They would bring them up. They put them over the bow and bring them back. And then they would come up and then with a winch, they would tighten those ropes around the ship and secure it. And these are all first century eyewitness account matters that are fascinating to look at, that to see how somebody didn't make this up years later. This is somebody who first century saw this happening and was there. Luke was seeing this. So they passed the ropes under, held it together, fearing they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. Syrtis banks are down here off the northern coast of Libya. This is where, in the movie, when you're watching the movie with the chase scene, that the music just gets big. You know, you have the sandbars of Syrtis, and you can hear that bum bum. This was truly frightening. This is one of the most frightening aspects of this voyage. Being swamped by this big hurricane was frightening, but the sandbars of Syrtis, if you got into this area, part of this area, the water, you could not see it, but there were sandbars that came up, and when a vessel got into that, heavy as it was, you could not get out, and it would begin to sink into that sand and be swallowed up. And many times with just loss of everyone, because there's no way to get out of it. And so these sandbars, this was a major thing. So again, let's step aside and just kind of think allegorical for a moment. What are the sandbars of Syrtis in your life? When you're going through your life and you're facing events, and you've got that thing out there that you're fearful of, that you're headed to, it can be something, you know, as frightening as your health, your mental health, your physical health, all these different things that you know, this is something that I may be headed toward, and you're frightened about it. Our church. We look at the near future of our church, of being without a pastor, and we have some people think we're headed toward the sandbars of Syrtis. What's going to happen to us? And it's frightening when you're in those experiences, and we wonder, what's going to happen? Well, this is what was happening with this boat. They're sailing along, and they're coming to this point. So they lowered the sea anchor, let the ship be driven along, but this is dragging them, so they're not going, they're able to stay against the wind enough that they're not being just driven quickly down to these sandbars. We took such a violent battering from the storm. The next day they began to throw the cargo, that's the things that were on the deck, the cargo, throw that overboard. On the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard, the various furniture of the ship. And that neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. There were no directional guidance on these ships. You totally depended upon the sun and the stars to guide you. And for days they saw neither. Totally lost. Totally at the direction of the wind. They had nothing. And we gave up all hope of being saved. Not the last time, but one more time that I'll use a little bit of an allegory. But that's where we are spiritually. Many times we can't get people saved because we have a hard time convincing them they're lost. And when people come to that point of knowing, I have no direction in my life. I have come to the end of my life. It's at that point of being lost that they can come to the point of finding the truth of what Christ can be for them. And so back into the reality of the story, these people were lost. Physically lost. Many of them were spiritually lost, but physically they were lost at this point with no hope of being saved. So after the men had taken a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Isn't that great? I told you so. That's what it looks like Paul is saying. I told y'all, you should have listened to me. But that's not how this is phrased. That's not how it comes, it's not how they heard him. What Paul is saying is, God has been with us and will be with us. The voice I spoke when I spoke earlier is not Paul saying, I'm God speaking, but Paul said, I have an ear. I have an ear toward God. Please listen to the direction of God. No longer listen to your wisdom, to your advice. Listen. Listen to my advice. He said, you have been spared this damage and loss, but now I urge you to keep your courage because no one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So Paul is saying, and it says an angel. There are times in Scripture when especially in the Old Testament, when it says the angel of the Lord, which are seen as, Christophany, or an appearance of Christ, the second person of the Trinity who appears in physical form, would appear. Some look at the story of Jacob and his wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a fourth person in there, second person of the Trinity appearing, not in the incarnate form, but appearing in bodily form with them, to be with them at that time, the angel of the Lord. This says an angel of the Lord, which is not an appearance of Christ, but it's an appearance of an angel, a messenger from God, to be there with Paul to give him that direct message from God. You're going to be saved as well as everybody else on this ship. You can write it down. You can trust it. God is sovereign. He's in control. God is never in heaven looking down upon the events of our life and go, wow, I never saw that coming. What are we going to do now? God is sovereignly in control. He knows, and he says, I will take you through this. So he tells the men, be of courage. God is going to see us through. We've got to be together. And we still got calamity to come. We're going to run aground on some island. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be all taken care of. We've got danger ahead of us. But we stay together. God is with us, and you can trust him. So there again, for our church, I think we just need to recognize that it's going to be good. And we stay together, and God's going to see us through. It says, don't be afraid. Be of courage. Then in 27 through 44, on the 14th night, still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. Okay, go back to the map. Here's a mistake in the Bible, because they say this is the Adriatic Sea, and we all know this is the Adriatic Sea. They're way down here. Big mistake. Actually, no. First century, this whole area was called the Adria, the Sea of Adria. It's only recently that this area is called the Adriatic. So that whole region at one time, so it was not a mistake. It took a first century person who was actually there to know this detail. So that was good. So about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings, which was dropping a cord down with a rope, with a ball, or with the weights that would let them know how deep they were. They took soundings. Water was about 120 feet. Short time later, they took soundings. It was 90 feet deep. They needed at least 30 feet, so they're dropping quickly. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern. Now help me out, guys. Stern's the back. Is that right? Bow's the front? I don't know. Anyway, dropping anchors back there, trying to drag it down from going into there. And then some of the sailors went to the bow and said, we're going to put an anchor out here. And what they were doing, they were taking the boat. They were going to drop it down. They were going to get on, and they were going to leave. They're getting out of there. And so Paul saw this, and he said to Julius, the centurion, he said, God said, we all stay together on this boat. Only those who are on this boat are going to survive. And if any leave, I can't guarantee any of us will survive. So the soldiers went and cut the rope to the boat, and it went away. All means of escape was gone. So they cut the boat away. All that they physically could do was gone. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we come to the point that we are extremely exhausted in what we can do, that's God's opportunity to come and do mighty things. So they'd reached the physical end of what they could do. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. Says for the last 14 days, they've been in this hurricane for 14 days. It's amazing how long this thing lasted. You've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. I mean, they're in this howling storm. They hear the shores, the breakers of the shores that they're heading into. And this Paul guy has the faith in God to stand up and take bread and say, God, I thank you. I thank you for this bread. And I thank you for this breath that I have. And I give my life to you. I trust you. And he sat down and started eating. And these guys are going, either this guy's crazy or he is really sincere in what he believes. And it says they all sat down and began to eat. They began to trust what Paul was saying was true. The 276 were on that ship, some of them prisoners who were destined to die. What a gracious opportunity. In the midst of all this going on, they had the opportunity to see and hear the person sharing the gospel with them. The message of the gospel was there. When they'd eaten all they wanted, they chunked the rest of it overboard, the grain and everything that was in the boat. They'd already thrown the cargo, which was the boxes and things that they had on ship. Now the grain was in the bottom. They pulled that out and threw it away, just to lighten up the ship as much as they could so they could get above as much as they could get above the water. They did not recognize land, but saw a bay with sandy beach. They decided to run the ship aground if they could. And so they cut loose the anchors, and they took a run for it. And they held the rudders. There was no one rudder in this ship. Usually, you know, later on you'd have a ship that had a rudder in the back that gave direction. They had two oars that came out from the ship that were manned by the men. Those were what they used to give direction, two rudders that ran out. So they brought those, untied the ropes that held the rudders, let those go. Let's just head straight where we're headed. They hoisted the sail into the wind and made a run for it. But they struck a sandbar and ran aground. And the bow, so the bow is the front, the bow stuck fast, would not move, and the stern was broken in pieces as the shore, as the waves crashing. And so it broke it apart. So when they saw this happening, the soldiers, knowing that they were in charge of these prisoners, any prisoner escaped, it would be at their death. So they said, okay, we're going to kill all the prisoners so that none of them will escape. That included Paul. Here again, the centurion said no. Paul said, we all get off this ship together. We get off together. And so they all began to swim. The ones who could swim took off swimming. The ones who couldn't got pieces of the ship that was breaking up, and they made their way in. And the rest on planks. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. So, big story. But it has such beautiful aspects to it of the sovereignty of God and the protection that He gives. So what does all this mean for us? Well, in times of crisis do not develop character, they reveal character. That which was inside of a person when they go through a time of crisis is what is revealed. When there's lack of character, that is revealed. So that is why it's so important for us to spend time in the Word of God, developing the character and the nature that God would have us to have, so that when we face a time of crisis, that is what comes out. That's what's revealed in our lives. Even the worst crisis cannot hide the fact or the face of God nor hinder His purposes. And then crisis can give us opportunity to serve others and bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did in this passage. We'll pick up there next week with chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts, and see how this continues, the continuing story of reaching Rome as we look next week. Again, I thank you for your presence. We'll be next week and the following week will be our last, the 11th, 18th, and 25th. I have three more sessions that we'll have. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray that you use it again to help us in our life, just to know that you are a God that's in charge and that you are a God that's in control. And no matter what our life faces, what we face in our life, we know that you are there and you will protect and guide. Even though we may run into various dangers, we can trust you to be with us, to carry us through, knowing that physically we may fail, but spiritually we're in your presence and you never let us go. Thank you for that very fact. In Jesus' name, amen.